The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to open up to Psalm 72. And verses 1 through 7. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. How does that sound?
Amen.
Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he calls, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. There's a couple of words that I really want to highlight as we look at that. In verse 2, the word justice, and verse 1, the word judgments. And this is in reference to what God has already done. I think last time I preached, if I remember right, I shared a little bit out of Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, who do not walk according... Do I need to read that? I know it by heart. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And as we look at the justice of God and the judgments of God, we really need to look at it in terms of a new law that has been put in place. See, the justice of God actually means it's the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. Everything that God is just and holy and true and righteous. And his justice is just a character trait of who he is. He can't be anything but justice. He can't be anything but righteousness. He can't be anything but holy and pure. It's impossible. Because he is who he is. And so the justice of God has really eternal ramifications. I mean, it's like the justice of God was violated by Adam and Eve, and the injustice of his arch enemy has come in and flooded the nations. And really, when we talk about, bodies that need to be healed and emotions that need to be healed, why is that? I believe it's because it's the justice of God. See, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that the justice of God just brings you into all sorts of condemnation and I'll never measure up and I can't do, I can't be, I can't anything, and you see the justice of God like that, can I tell you that you're misunderstanding the justice of God? Because the justice of God wants to empower you. The grace of God, the justice of God wants to empower you to be set free from the oppressor. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, it really doesn't matter. There is freedom from the oppressor because of the justice of God. See, and wherever you find the word justice in the Bible, not everywhere, but many, many times, it's coupled somewhere within the couple of verses of the judgments of God. And again, many times we think that the judgments of God are like leveled at me. Anybody feel like that? Oh, I'm not feeling good today. I've got a backache. I've got this. Well, it's the judgment of God. What did I do wrong? Hopefully, if you've been in this house for any length of time, you don't think like that. But how many know it's still tempting to think like that? What did I do wrong? You know, I'm lacking some funds this week. Or this month, or something is broken down, my car is broken down, and I don't have the money to fix it. What did I do wrong? Anybody go there?
Sure. It's a lie.
It's a lie. It is a lie. See, the judgment, that's not the judgments of God. In fact, I don't believe we are in a season. People are saying, well, God's just going to judge the United States. God's going to just judge America. Is there some disciplines coming? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are some disciplines coming on the nation. But I don't see that we're in a time of judgment. We're not in a time of wrath in the economy of God. We're in a season of grace. We're in a season of bringing people into reconciliation with God. We're in a season where we're bringing people out from underneath the potential judgment of God into righteousness. See, I get concerned when I hear people, well, you know me. I get concerned when I hear about everything that's happened, every tremor and an earthquake, every wave that roars, that it's the judgment of God. No. It is not the judgment of God. The whole earth is travailing. But the judgment of God, this is what the judgment of God is. The judgment of God is a verdict that has been spoken. Okay, if you look it up, and what the definition of judgment there is, it's the verdict that has been passed. It can be positive or it can be negative, but it's a verdict. In other words, what's happened is the evidence has been brought forward. The people, the accusation has been made. How many know in a court of law, if there's no accusation, there's no court case? Right? So you have the accusations, and then you start to examine all the evidence. And all the evidence gets examined. You bring in witnesses, people that are eyewitnesses testify, people that have material evidence will testify, and then out of everything that happens, the judge or the jury, actually the jury assists the judge, and the judge then brings a verdict of either guilty or not guilty. So when we're talking about the judgments of God, this is the way I'm seeing the judgments of God. His judgment, he says, let me reread it here. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. The judgments that have been given to the king's son is that he has taken all of the evidence, all of the accusations, your accusation, my accusation, the words that are against me, everything that was in the contrary against me, God has weighed all of the evidence, and here's what the evidence speaks to him. The evidence speaks that your sin, Dave, was laid on my son. This is the evidence. Dave, everything that I've examined about you, everything that I've looked at, everything that I have called for the witnesses say that your sin was laid upon my son and it has received the just punishment.
Amen.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and let his justice now begin to bring down the oppressor. See, in Romans chapter 5, it says, having therefore been declared innocent, justified by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have faith. We're justified by faith. We believe in the righteous judgment of God. Are you hearing me here? How many want to receive the judgment of God this morning? There's a couple of you that still kind of are toying with that word of judgment, aren't you? See, but I want us to understand that the judgments of God are based upon the evidence and everything that he has declared, everything that his justice has made available for you and for me. So now the justice of God is no longer the fact that I am under judgment. The justice of God speaks to me and says, Dave, that oppression that you're under in those areas of your life, that is illegal.
That's right.
That does not belong to you.
Good word.
Good word.
See, and the justice and the judgments of God are now to serve mankind, to bring mankind into relationship with God. that everything that has been done with a purpose and with an intention of God, and now his judgments are righteous and true and altogether holy and good and pure for you and me.
Amen.
The justice and the judgments of God are no longer my enemy. I no longer fear those things. You see what I mean? You see what I'm saying here? Now, does that mean that I walk in a sloppy way? No, because I tell you, all of these things have to be apprehended by faith. And I tell you, when my walk doesn't align with the truth and the justice of God, it messes with my faith. Anybody else? Do you see, I'm not preaching sloppy agape here, right? And I'm not preaching any kind of a lifestyle that doesn't rightly represent the King and the King of Kings. But I'm talking about those things where, if you're like me, the enemy will whisper things in your ear and try to get you to own something that's not yours to own. And the accusations that are coming against you day by day, minute by minute sometimes, I tell you, the judgment of God has already been rendered against that thing, and it is now illegal. It does not have a right to exist. A couple of words in there that I like to look at is, who are the poor and the needy? Have you guys ever asked that question? All through the scripture, God has a heart for the poor and the needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they'll see the kingdom of God. But the poor and the needy are a regular subject in the heart of God, that he has compassion and that he wants to set free the poor and the needy. Who are the poor and the needy? You guys ever ask that? You're needy?
I mean, those who are in covenant without God are the ones that are poor and needy.
Are they poor or needy? Is there a difference? See, I think there's a difference between poor and needy. I think that you can have very, very wealthy people that are poor.
That's right.
And you can have very, very successful and people who look like they have all the freedom in the world and they're needy. See, the difference is, to be poor, what the Bible defines as a poor is those who are depressed in their mind. In other words, the poor are people who have a poverty mindset. The poor are people who have believed lies, who thinks in terms of what you can see, taste, touch, and feel, rather than what has been provided in heaven. See, a poverty mindset will then, the next step will become people who are needy. And the definition of people who are needy are people who are oppressed. It's like they're under a cloud. It's like they can't get out from underneath what is holding them down. Anybody ever been there? See, but it starts out with poverty mindsets. That's why the scripture talks so much about be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. Why is that? Because our natural mindsets will always bring us into a poverty, a spiritual poverty. It'll always bring us into a condition of the heart and a condition of the soul where we won't believe that what God has told us is true. And when we believe a certain way, it then postures us in our lives to come into a place where we come under an oppression. The third word there that was really highlighted to me is you have the poor and you have the needy, and then you have the oppressor. See, the enemy is a legalist and he's an opportunist. When you have mindsets that aren't renewed by the Spirit of the living God, he will convince you of those lies that then bring you into a place of being oppressed and being depressed, coming under. I want to find something here. I was looking at this morning. I got this from Ed Silvoso. Many of you who know Ed Silvoso, he's had a pretty powerful impact in this community, and and just so appreciate who he is in the nations, and really an awesome guy. And he has a thing of going after systemic poverty, systems that create poverty. How many know that the church for a long time had a systematic theology that actually created poverty of mindsets? You'll never be good enough. Humility is just sitting down and shutting up and letting the pastor do it, letting the priest do it. You know, humility is this. How many know it's holy to have holy pants? You know? All the silliness, you know. Don't talk about sex. No, don't talk about it. Did I say sex in church? And there's this poverty mindset that the church has preached, and it's in order to control people, because that's what oppression does. It controls people. It keeps people under. How many are glad that we're getting out from underneath an oppressive way of preaching and teaching the Word of God? See, my job for you is just to preach the gospel as best as I know it, and to bring truth as best I know it. My job is never to control. Never. I will not control. Now, there are some dynamics that I need to take some authority and all that stuff, yeah, but I will never control, because that's just a form of oppression. And ignorance is what keeps people in oppression. See, if you don't know what the Scripture says are your promises of God in Christ Jesus, if you're not aware of the freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. I think we sang that, or we did something with it. Somebody quoted it. And there's a truth to that, because the Spirit of the Lord will never control, will never bind, will never restrict. The Spirit of control will give you freedom. In fact, he'll give you so much freedom that you can make mistakes. He'll give you so much freedom that sometimes you need to go back and clean up your mess. But how many would rather clean up some messes than restrict freedom? There's four basic areas where Ed Silvosa, and I think there's more, but I thought this was pretty insightful. There's four main areas where poverty occurs. Everybody say with me, poverty is a curse.
Poverty is never a blessing.
No, God has called us to be a people that are fruitful. All you have to do is read the Scripture and talk about, you know, I can't remember when I said it. I said it sometime here. I forget when I preach and when I just preach, you know. But beloved, may you be in health and prosper, even as your soul, I think it was taking an offering last week. Beloved, may you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God longs to see prosperity. Poverty is not a trait of the kingdom of God. And anybody who exalts poverty has not been in the streets of Thailand seeing parents selling their five-year-olds for sex because of poverty. You haven't seen the street gangs that are shooting everybody up because of poverty. I love what else Ed Silvosa says here. There's four main areas of poverty. There's spiritual poverty. It afflicts those who do not know that God is their Father. Spiritual poverty. When you don't have an identity of daddy, when you don't have an identity of God as being more than the man upstairs, the judge that is waiting to just bring condemnation upon you, if you don't have a grip in your spirit and in your heart that he is a God and a Father who is for you, he's for you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die, to be brutalized, to be crucified, so that he could have relationship with you. See, if you don't get that, if you still feel like God is out there to judge you and to bring the hammer down the next time you screw up, then I'll tell you, there's a spiritual poverty that needs to be confronted. There is a mindset, there's a belief system that needs to be brought into the light so that that oppression can be broken off of you. And how many know that when you have that mindset, it is oppressive? It holds you down. It puts a cover over you. It puts a cloud over you. And it's like, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I can't pray for the sick, heal the sick, raise the dead. I can't do all the things that Pastor Dave says that we should be doing, well, that the Bible says that we should be doing. I can't do all that stuff because I'm just a worm. I'm a nobody. I tell you, that is all poverty. That's spiritual poverty.
That's right.
There's relational poverty. Relational poverty encompasses those who focus is on themselves at the expense of the community that they're a part of. Relational poverty, that's a great definition. In other words, we live in relational poverty when all we can think about is me, myself, and mine. We just took an offering. We just received an offering. You know, there are so many people that cringe at the thought of being generous, of giving money. Not you guys. I'm not necessarily saying you. Maybe there's other areas where you're selfish. Maybe it's with your time. Maybe it's with just giving of yourself relationally. Maybe your relationships are just such that, you know, you're together. You're rubbing shoulders all the time. You're saying hi to each other. You're joking back and forth. But there's never a giving of your spirit to somebody. In fact, can I just say that some of the bravest people I know are deathly afraid of that? They'll go to war zones. They'll fight battles. They'll be, you name it, on the street. But this, they're terrified. I know that because I've been terrified of that in the past. If I'm really honest with you, I have been terrified of that in the past. Oh, you mean really love somebody? You mean really give myself in a relationship that I get beyond the teasing and the joking and the fun? Oh, heaven forbid. Gals are great at that. You know, I can just imagine what they're doing over in that conference, you know. They're talking about taking their masks off and all this. But there's a relational poverty that is in the body of Christ that Jesus wants to heal, that he wants to give us some different mindsets, some different thoughts, some different realities with which we can conduct ourselves and to live in relationship one with another. And not just with one another, but with those outside of these walls. Relational poverty will look at somebody and say, well, I just don't agree with their theology. I don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't agree with what they're doing. They're pretty radical. And then we base our relationship on that person by what we're in disagreement with, rather than what God, we can agree with what God sees in people and have relationship. Relational poverty brings oppression. There's motivational poverty. This is a state of hopelessness that engulfs those who have no adequate way or means or the confidence to tackle tomorrow's challenges. I think that's a really, really interesting one, because some of the other things, you know, if I'm, you know, not in right relationship with God, well, that's sin. And if I've got aught against my brother, well, I know that that's sin. But this motivational thing, is that sin? I mean, it says in here that motivational poverty is a state of hopelessness. In other words, how much of the church is in a state of hopelessness right now concerning our nation? And we're in such a state of hopelessness that we feel whatever I do would be so minuscule, there's nothing I can do to make a change, so I'm just not going to do anything. Wow. Motivational poverty will put the church from being active answers to today's problems into being a frozen chosen. Oh, what difference does it make if I come on Sunday nights and pray for our nation? What will that do? Well, I tell you what, that's motivational poverty. Now, you might have good reasons for not being here, and you might have. I'm not saying, it's not whether you come or not. It's whether you feel like, can you make a difference? Does your life, does your voice, does what you carry inside of you make a difference? And does it make enough of a difference that you'll actually do something about it?
That's really good.
Motivational poverty, I believe, is short-sighted. There lacks vision. Motivational, it says in Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. And what that really means is they cast off restraints. If you don't have a vision, then you're not going to have the motivation to put the disciplines into place that are going to keep you walking towards a goal and towards a vision. Do you see that? Spiritual laziness, motivational poverty, thinking that I don't have something for somebody else. I'm actually preaching to myself here pretty good. Because I can relate to all of these things. And you know what is really pathetic about it? I can relate to all these things and know that it came from false humility. Thinking I was being humble, I fell into these things. Material poverty is probably the one that we are the most familiar with. It impacts those who lack the basic necessities to sustain themselves. The thing about material poverty, and I'm gonna tell you, I'm just gonna have the time to scratch the surface. I'm gonna have to continue this in a couple of weeks. I'm preaching again. But material poverty will always cause somebody to hoard. It always wants to have more than what they have. There are wealthy people who never have enough. There are wealthy people that will sell their families, they'll sell their children, they'll sell their wives, they'll sell their marriages, so to speak, in order to make more money. Just how much do you need? If you're a multi-billion millionaire. And that can be very wealthy people that have a material poverty. In fact, the reason some of them are pursuing riches is because they grew up in abject poverty and made a vow in their spirit and in their heart that said, I will never live like this in my life. And it actually becomes a poverty-driven thing that builds a lot of money, but not wealth. So when we're talking about the poor and the needy and the oppression that that brings, when we're talking about the kind of thing that gives the enemy, how many know who the oppressor is in the scripture that we read today? I'm not your oppressor. Now, sometimes God can use human beings to be your oppressor. How many know that Hitler was an oppressor? How many know that there was a spirit that drove him? An oppressor, see, the things that we believe and the way we posture ourselves in our beliefs will either bring us into a place of prosperity or poverty. It's either going to bring us into a place where we can believe God for all of our needs according to His riches and glory, or it's going to bring us into a place of being needy. Now, I know there's a proper neediness, okay? I know there's a proper poor. What I'm addressing right here, though, is this spirit that wants to glorify dumb thinking, dumbed down thinking, thinking that's not creative, thinking that doesn't find an answer when God says that all the wisdom in the entire universe belongs to my people, to a people that have been given the mind of Christ. See, there's this poverty mentality that wants to come upon people that just says, I don't know what to do, so therefore I'm not going to do anything. How many want that broken off your life? We're raising our children in poverty. We're raising them with mindsets that are so limited when we are connected to the limitless one. Well, then, Dave, how come you're not just running out there and saving the whole world? You should have this thing all together. Come on, preach it to yourself first. I am preaching it to myself. You don't know how much this word is convicting my heart. You don't know how many times I have said, well, I'm just not, and I just can't because I don't have. You don't know how much this poverty mentality, this poor and needy thing has been touted in the church as being spiritual. What I love about this is that the justice of God wants to speak into that thing. And the judgments of God want to render a verdict this morning into that thing. The justice of God, His beauty, His character, His righteousness, His nature, His holiness, who He is, it actually demands a judgment. It actually demands, I mean, where would we be without the righteous judgment of God? Where would you be without getting a glimpse of His righteousness, His purity, His goodness, His holiness? Where would you be this morning? Where would you be if He hadn't declared over you, you've accepted My Son by faith, you're justified. Amen. You are declared innocent. I had a picture, I don't know, a year or two ago, I was in the sanctuary alone, I think, and I think I was standing right about here. And all of a sudden I saw the sanctuary just turn into a judgment hall. It was marble, the marbled floors, big, regal, royal building, you know, like you can imagine, and had marbled pillars. And you just realized that you were in a pretty significant place. And I saw coming through those back doors back there, except they were much bigger and much more ornate than the doors that we have. But I saw a prisoner being brought in by two guards. And the prisoner had a ball and chain, and his arms were chained. And they brought him front and center, and quite a ways away from where I was standing, back two-thirds of the way back. The two big guards brought this prisoner in with the ball and chain, and you could see shame written all over that prisoner's face. You could see that he knew that he knew that he knew he was guilty, and he was just waiting for a verdict. And as I'm standing and watching this, and I'm seeing that happen, I heard a voice behind me just thunder, and it went, "Innocent!" And I saw the chains break off that guy. And I saw the ball and chain just break off that guy. And he looked up in stunned disbelief, like, you know, I wasn't expecting that. Wow. See, the oppressor will always convince you that you belong in the ball and chain. The oppressor will always convince you that your hands are tied, that you're shackled. The oppressor is always his job. He's not doing his job. He's not doing a good job if he doesn't convince you, if he doesn't try to tell you that you deserve the shackles, you deserve the chains. Look at what you did in your life 35, 40, 60 years ago. Look at what you did last week. Look at everything that, you know, look how you think. Look what you believe. And the enemy whispers all sorts of debauchery into your ear, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, I'm still terrible. Oh, I deserve these chains. I tell you, it's time for the people of God Amen. To be set free.
That's right.
Amen. There are no chains
Amen.
That the blood of Jesus. There are no chains that the blood of Jesus cannot break.
That's right. That's exactly.
And His justice and His righteous judgment is here to break those chains. Anybody want to come on up? Come on up. Let's just come before God. What are the chains that you need broken? What are the mindsets that you need broken? Where are you poor? Where are you needy? If you feel like you just want to have something broken this morning, I know I need to have things broken. In fact, this word has been breaking some things off in me. Just start to receive from God. Just you know, a couple of weeks I'm going to go in after this a little bit more, but I just want to encourage you that transparency with God, breaking the relational poverty with God is the place to start. God can handle your truth. God can handle where you've been. He can handle your stuff. He can take care of that. But can you see yourself, just see yourself this morning? Look at the chains. What areas are you bound? What addiction are you bound to? What bitterness are you bound to? What lie binds you this morning? I want you to take some time and just picture it. See it. Be transparent with it, with God. But now I want you to come into the judgment hall of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see yourself standing before the throne of righteousness, the throne of purity, the throne of absolute holiness? Do you see goodness exuding from the throne to the point where you want to shrink back? But now, can you hear the voice? Innocent! Innocent! Amen. Chains be broken! Chains fall off!
Amen.
Chains quit binding my people!
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Break! Break in the name of Jesus! Innocent. You live from innocence. You live from purity. You live from holiness. You live from truth. You live from love. Because of the declaration, the righteous judgment of the King. Just receive it now. Just receive that. Believe the unbelievable. The blood of Jesus, what we celebrated this morning, is enough. Let's all stand together. I'm just going to pray. Encourage you, if you're at the altar, if God's just doing something in you, just let Him do this. This is really connection with the righteous judge who wants to make some decrees over you. He wants to declare some things over you. Father, I bless this body. Lord, I bless these people. God, I bless each one. Lord, that something is shifting this morning in their friendship with God. Something is shifting this morning in a relational dynamic with you. So come, Father, show us your justice. Show us your righteous judgments, God. Father, I pray that you'd make the righteous decrees over every life here this morning. That every area of poverty would be broken. God, that this people would prosper and be in health even as their souls prosper and live in blessing and peace. Father, we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, move among us. do what only you can do. Break the chains of oppression. Break the chains of depression. Break the chains of that thumb that is holding people down. Freedom and liberty in the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I want to invite the prayer teams to come up. Please, if you're being ministered to, if you're just hearing from the Lord, please don't leave the altar. But I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up. If you need healing, if you need anything, if you need something, come on up, and our teams will pray with you. Bless you. There's coffee out in the lobby. Give somebody a hug. Love on somebody.